You're listening to the Qalam Podcast, the 40 hadith of Imam An-Nawawi as explained by Mufti Hussein Kamani. This seminal and foundational collection of hadith has been described by many Islamic scholars as a prerequisite to serious Islamic learning. To further your study of hadith and many other Islamic subjects, please check out the exclusive courses available at qalamnow.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الانبياء وعلى اله الاسكياء واصحابه الاتقياء اما بعد. Today we are starting from hadith number 28 عن ابي نجيح العرباذ ابن ساريه رضي الله تعالى عنه قال وعظنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم موعظة وجلت منها القلوب وذرفت منها العيون فقلنا يا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كأنها موعظة مودع فأوصنا قال أوصيكم بتقوى الله والسمع والطاعة وإن تأمر عليكم عبد فإنه من يعش منكم فسيرى اختلافا كثيرا فعليكم بسنتي وسنة الخلفاء الراشدين المهديين عضوا عليها بالنواجذ وإياكم ومحدثات الأمور فإن كل بدعة ضلالة رواه أبو داود الترمذي وقال حديث حسن صحيح. The hadith is narrated by Abu Najih al-Irbad bin Sariya radiyallahu anhu. He said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam delivered a sermon by which our hearts were filled with fear and tears came to our eyes. So we said, O Messenger of Allah, it is as though this is a farewell sermon. So advise us. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I advise you to have taqwa, to be conscious of Allah, and to listen and obey your leaders. Even if a slave were to become your amir, verily, he among you who lives long will see great controversy. So you must keep to my sunnah, hold firmly to my sunnah, and the sunnah of the Khulafa al-Rashidun, the rightly guided ones. Those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided. عَضُّ عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِذِ, bite on with your molar teeth to them. Be aware of newly invented matters in the religion, for verily every bid'ah, every innovation is misguidance. Narrated by Imam Abu Dawud and also by Imam Tirmidhi. And Imam Tirmidhi said it is a hadithun hasanun sahih. It is a good and sound narration. So this hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is narrated by a companion whose name is Irbadh bin Sariya radiyallahu anhu. His kunya is Abu Najih, and this is what Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi here introduced him as. There are three people who are known by this kunya, who the scholars of the Siha Sitta, the six authentic collections, narrate from. One is Abu Najih Irbad bin Sariya, the narrator of this hadith. The second is another companion whose name is Amr bin Absa. His kunya is also Abu Najih. And the third is a tabi'i, Abu Najih al-Makki. And after these three, there is no other person who is known by this kunya in the Siha Sitta. This sahabi is one of the early companions to accept Islam. Muhammad bin Auf says that Irbad bin Sariya says, أَنَا رُبُعُ الْإِسْلَامِ أَيْ رَابِعُ, that I was the fourth person to accept Islam. Imam Dhahabi rahmatullahi alayhi, after quoting this narration, says, قُلْتُ وَلَمْ يَسِحَ أَنَّ الْعِرْبَاذَ قَالَ ذَلِكَ. This statement that I was a fourth to accept Islam cannot be authentically attributed to Irbad bin Sariya, because there are other companions who accepted Islam before him. It's possible that when he said, I was a fourth to accept Islam, the meaning of that was, I was one of the earliest companions to accept Islam. And this is also known, as we learn in another narration from Muhammad bin Auf, the very same narrator, he says, كَانَ قَدِيمَ الْإِسْلَامِ جِدًّا. that he was one of the very early people to accept Islam. Utbah bin Abd says that we came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and there were seven of us from the same tribe. And the oldest, Akbaruna al-Irbad bin Sariya, fabay'anahu. The oldest of our group was Irbad bin Sariya, the narrator of this hadith. So we took a pledge at the hands of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The biographers, when they introduce Irbad bin Sariya radiallahu an, they say regarding him, أَنَّهُ مِنْ أَعْيَانِ أَهْلِ الصُّفَّةِ. He was one of the oldest and one of the key members of Ahl al-Suffa. Ahl al-Suffa were those companions who willingly, out of their own desire, dedicated their day and night to learn and study from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They gave up on their luxuries, and outside the mosque of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was an area where these companions would spend their day and they would spend their night. These were people who lived very difficult lives, were struck with poverty. Very commonly, they faced hunger and extreme thirst, but they continued on doing what they did. And it was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions who collectively took the responsibility to financially provide for them. The Sahaba, they say, those who worked in farms, that after we were done with a long day of work, we would bring some dates that were left, and we would bring them to the Prophet's mosque and hang them outside, in particular for the Ashab al-Suffa, so they can come and eat. Those who are hungry, those in Medina Munawwara who are hungry, they knew that there was going to be some food that would come at the end of the day. It would be little, but there would be some that would come. He is from the Ashab al-Suffa. He has many students who narrate from him. From amongst them, the most famous ones are Abdurrahman bin Amr, Jubair bin Nufair, Khalid ibn Ma'dan, Abu Ruhm al-Sama'i, Hujr bin Hujr, Habib bin Ubaid, Yahya bin Abi Mu'it, Al-Muhajir bin Habib, Abdurrahman bin Abi Bilal al-Khuza'i, Abdul A'la bin Hilal al-Sulami, Suwaid bin Habala, and his daughter Umm Habiba bintul Irbath. His daughter also narrates from him too. There are many narrations that Irbath bin Sariya radiallahu anhu narrates. For example, Ibn al-Qani' narrates in his Mu'jam al-Sahaba from Irbad bin Sariya, أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يستغفر للصف الأول ثلاثا وللثاني مرة. That after prayer, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would turn around and he would specifically ask Allah to forgive those who were standing in the front row three times. He would make istighfar on their behalf three times. And then for those standing in the second saf, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would ask Allah to forgive them. وَلِثَّانِ مَرَّةً. He would make istighfar for them one time. He stood by the side of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, benefiting and learning from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam parted from this world, he then migrated to Hims, and he lived there, and he also passed away there. There's a very interesting narration regarding his passing away that Imam Shamsuddin al-Dhahabi, rahimahullahu ta'ala, narrates in his Tariq al-Islam, and other scholars also narrated. An Irbad bin Sariya, that Irbad bin Sariya himself says that kana yuhibbu an yuqbad, that he desired to leave the world. He had lived long enough, he had served a long life in the khidmah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and continued doing so. He was at an old age and he had a desire, a longing to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now there are some narrations that tell us that no person should ever desire death. So this is true. There are narrations like this. But this is when a person desires death because they are fed up and they don't want to continue to live the life that was decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These people, the Sahaba, who we will read regarding that they desire death, these are those companions who had done so much in this world, who had sacrificed so much for this world, that in this world, they made all these sacrifices for the sake of Allah. So them desiring death, in truth, that was actually them desiring their meeting and joining with their creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Irbad bin Sariya was one of them too. فَكَانَ يَدْعُوا. So he would make this dua a lot. اللهم كبرت سني ووهن عظمي فاقبضني إليك. Oh Allah, I've become old. My body has become weak. So now call me to you. فقال فبين أنا يوما في مسجد دمشق أصلي وأدعو أن أقبض إذا أنا بفتى شاب من أجمل الناس. He said, I was one day in the mosque of Damascus making this dua. Ya Allah, Call me to you, Ya Allah. I've become weak and old. I was making this dua, I was praying salah and I was making this dua. When all of a sudden he says, next to me there was this young man, min ajmal al-nas, very handsome. Wa alayhi duwaj akhdar. And he had this green overcoat that he was wearing. Faqala, that young man said, ma hadha alladhi tad'u bihi? What is this thing that you keep asking for? Qala faqultu, kayfa ad'u ya ibn akhi? So I said to him, if I shouldn't make this dua, then what dua do you want me to make? When this young man said, what dua are you asking for? He was kind of saying it out of amazement. That what kind of dua are you making? So even though Irbad bin Sariyah is much older, this young person, he sincerely asked this person that, if I shouldn't make this dua, then give me an alternative. What dua should I make? So this young man said, قَالَ قُلْ Say, اللَّهُمَّ حَسِّنِ الْعَمَلْ وَبَلِّغِ الْأَجَلْ O Allah, give me the tawfiq to do good deeds in my life and allow me to reach my death while I'm in the state of doing good deeds. اللَّهُمَّ حَسِّنِ الْعَمَلْ وَبَلِّغِ الْأَجَلْ فَقُلْتُ مَنْ أَنْتَ يَرْحَمُكَ اللَّهُ Irbad bin Sariyah says, I asked this person, who are you? May Allah's mercy shower upon you. What a beautiful dua. قَالَ أَنَا رَتْبَائِيلْ الَّذِي يَسِلُّ الْحُزْنِ مِنْ صُدُورِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ ثُمَّ الْتَفَتَ فَلَمْ أَرَى أَحَدًا He says that person said, my name is Rutba'il, and we learn that he was an angel sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And my responsibility is to extract, to take grief and sorrow from the heart of the believers. And he was a man who had a lot of grief and huzn in his heart. And Allah sends me to bring peace to people. I come by the will and command of Allah. He then says that person turned away. And after he turned away, Irbad bin Sariyah says, I never saw this young man again. He passed away in Sham in the year 75 after Hijrah. Fi awwal khilafati Abd al-Malik bin Marwan. In the earlier part of the khilafah of Abd al-Malik bin Marwan, some say he passed away during the fitna of Abdullah bin Zubayr. But the first opinion is more common. This year 75 after Hijrah was the year that Abd al-Malik bin Marwan, who was the famous Umayyad Khalifa, took power. And he caused a lot of change. For example, one of the first things Abd al-Malik bin Marwan did was that year he performed Hajj. And then he arrived in Medina Munawwara, وَخَطَبَ عَلَىٰ مِنْبَرِ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ And he gave his very first khutbah standing on the minbar of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, Abd al-Malik bin Marwan. وَعَزَلَ الْحَجَّاجِ عَنِ الْحِجَازِ He then removed Hajjaj bin Yusuf, who was a famous general that the Umayyads had appointed in the Hijaz area. He removed him and had him relocated, وَوَلَّهُ الْعِرَاقِ And had him relocated to Iraq. And then when Hajjaj bin Yusuf arrived in Iraq, the first thing Hajjaj bin Yusuf did was, he then invited people لِقِتَالِ الْخَوَارِجِ to wage war against the Khawarij. And this is one of the big blows that the Khawarij were hit with on the army of Hajjaj bin Yusuf, which ultimately led to them coming and them disappearing and running off into non-existence. وَضَرَبَ عَبْدُ الْمَلِكِ الدَّنَانِيرِ وَالدَّرَاهِمِ الْإِسْلَامِيَةِ And it was this very same year, the 75th year after Hijrah, that Abd al-Malik bin Marwan established Islamic currency. Before this, the dinar, وَكَانَ الدَّنَانِيرِ قَبْلَ ذَلِكَ رُومِيَّةِ وَالدَّرَاهِمْ فَارِسِيَّةِ Before this, the dinar currency was considered to be a Roman currency, and the dirham currency was considered to be a Persian currency. He brought them both, had them re-stamped, reprinted, right, remolded into with Arabic, and he then established the first Islamic currency that was used through the Muslim lands. Now we come to the hadith itself. This beautiful lecture that was given by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when was it given? So the scholars, they say that this khutbah was given after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned from Hajjatul Wada. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned from his farewell Hajj, now the days were limited. The indications had become clear. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had made multiple statements, and it was during this period that the muhaddithun say that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave this very powerful and strong message. Now, this very same narration, Imam Zahabi rahmatullahi alayhi and others have also quoted it with a little backdrop. They say that there were two people, Abdurrahman bin Amr as-Sulami and Hujr bin Hujr, who were both Irbad bin Sariya's students, radiallahu an. They both said, "Atayna al-Irbad ibn Sariyata," that we came to visit Irbad bin Sariya. And they say in that narration, "Wahuwa mimman nazala fihi wala 'ala alladhina idha ma atawka litahmilahum qulta la ajidu ma ahmilukum 'alayhi." And they say he was the Sahabi regarding who the verse of the Quran, verse number 792 of Surah Tawbah, was revealed. And it's interesting, this verse itself. Irbad bin Sariya came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was raising funds. He said, "O Messenger of Allah, everyone is giving what they can give. I don't have anything to give except for the two pieces of cloth that are on my body. And I can't give you either of these. I mean, I would like to give you my upper garment." One narration actually says he offered his upper garment, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Keep it and cover your body." Irbad bin Sariya had a desire to make some sort of a donation. So what he did was he went outside the masjid and he was hoping someone would give him something, and whatever he was given, he would bring that and give it as sadaqah to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also by doing so get his share of reward in this fundraising event. He said, "People walked past and no one gave me anything. Everyone gave it directly to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam." At the end of the day, when the gathering wrapped up, he had nothing to give to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he sat by the door of the masjid and he was crying. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes reference to that moment in the Quran. وَلَا عَلَى الَّذِينَ إِذَا مَا أَتَوْكَ لِتَحْمِلَهُمْ قُلْتَ لَا أَجِدُ مَا أَحْمِلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ تَوَلَّوا وَأَعْيُنُهُمْ تَفِيدُ مِنَ الدَّمِ حَزَنًا أَلَّا يَجِدُوا مَا يُنْفِقُونَ. That these people, he sat by the door in tears because he didn't have anything to give in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَلَّا يَجِدُوا مَا يُنْفِقُونَ. He didn't have anything to spend. So they say, فَسَلَّمْنَا, these two people, Abdurrahman and Hujr, they said, we said salam to him. And we said to him, "Atayna za'irina a'idin," that we've come to visit you to do i'ada, to check up on how you're doing. Faqala, he then said, Irbad bin Sariya, who was in this very ill, sick state, he said, "Salla bina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as-subha dhata yawm," that one day the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam led us in the Fajr prayer. "Thumma aqbala alayna," and then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turned around and faced us. "Fawa'adana maw'idatan balighatan," the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave this very eloquent, powerful speech. "Dharafat minha al-uyun," tears began to flow from the eyes. "Wajidat minha al-qulub," and there was this fear that settled into our heart. It was a very passionate speech. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam delivered many lectures, many sermons, many khutbas that have been preserved in the books of hadith. And actually, some scholars have published books as Khutbatun Nabi, the sermons of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not one, but many scholars have published them, and they've also been translated in many languages. And in these lectures, you'll find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke to the crowd and the people. Not every one of the lectures of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was super passionate. Some lectures of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were very intellectual, while other lectures were motivational, and some lectures were very, very passionate. For example, the story of Handala radiallahu anhu, he was walking around Medina Munawwara saying, "Nafaqara Handala," the Handala has become a hypocrite. A long story, but at the end of it, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, "Why do you say you're a hypocrite?" He said, "O Messenger of Allah, nakunu indak," that we are with you, and you give us these lectures and you give us these reminders, so our tears flow from our eyes and our hearts begin to fear. "Fa'idhan qalabna ila buyutina," and then when we go back home, our lives change. We go back to the very same old people we were. We don't have that spiritual high anymore. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Sa'a wa sa'a, ya handala," which can be easily translated as everything has a time. There's a time where you're on a spiritual high, when you're in the gathering, in the lecture, and you're just enjoying it. And then there are times where you're not spiritually on a high, but you're doing something else. You're fulfilling other obligations, other commitments, you're doing other things. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Law dumtum ala ma takuna alayhi indi," if you remained in the very same spiritual state at home that you were experiencing in front of me, "lasafahat kumul malaika fit turuq," the angels would come and shake your hands, and they would come and visit you in your home. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a master of the art of speech. What was beautiful about the speech of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was his message was so powerful. It came from such a unique place of sincerity that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not in need of delivering a 1 hour lecture. We have a 1 hour dars to cover just a few lines from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. which in essence was the khutbah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the farewell khutbah, which has been narrated by many companions and many narrators, many books of collections, many muhadithun have collected, narrated the Hajjatul Wada' khutbah in their collections. And you'll find if you were to write it on one page, it's not more than a page. If you write it in big font, it might be a page and a half. That was the lecturing style of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How a person is able to deliver such a compact lecture, because we know in our day and age, if someone were to get up and deliver a short lecture, it's very possible that people in the audience wouldn't understand what happened, because times have changed, people have changed. We've gone from people who sufficed on very little and become people who need a lot of explanation. There was a time where if a person wanted to read fiqh, for example, they would pick up a book like Mukhtasar al-Quduri, and they would read it within a few months and they would be done. But then a time came where that didn't work anymore. People didn't understand mughlaq ibara. They didn't understand simple language. So what scholars had to do was they had to open it up. They had to provide commentary. And what happened? Mukhtasar al-Quduri became Hidayah, right? Which now went from a one-volume small book to becoming four volumes. And then from Hidayah, it became a whole different book, which now became multiple volumes. So you see how with time, even the scholars of the time, they started commentating more, and they started providing more detail and explanation on each and every statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But however, this level of concise speech, we have to realize, was the miraculous nature of the speech of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He actually said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Utitu bi jawami al kalim," that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed me with concise speech, that just a few words and it would be enough. How this happens is that when a person, I mean, there are many ways for a person to create concise speech if it's something that you want to create in your life. For example, the scholars, they say, if you wish to create concise speech in your life, learn to think and reflect over what you're going to say before you say it. Think and ask yourself, do I actually need more than 140 characters to convey my message? Twitter has made humanity profound. Before that, we used to have these very long, long, long statements that we would post on our social media. And then came Twitter, and what happened? It's 280 now? 160 to 280, yeah. I mean, it grew. But the point being is that people are still limited. They're still restricted. So you think once, you think twice, you then look at the statement again and say, no, I can remove this sentence, I can remove this word. You kind of refine your own work again and again and again. And imagine that becoming a whole lifestyle where you think about what you're going to say very thoroughly before you say it. Now you'll see this person will become very profound. The second thing is, what you say needs to come from a place of absolute sincerity. When a person is sincere, very little will have a great impact. When a person is insincere, all they do is talk, 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 but it leaves very little impact on the back end as a result of what they said. And there are many other things that the scholars have highlighted under this issue here, the beautiful speech of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now the Sahaba, they say, as a result of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's speech, everyone started crying and our hearts were shooken up. How does that happen? So this is where Sheikh Allama Atiyah Salim, he writes in the commentary of Arba'in Nawawi, he writes in his commentary, that from this we first learn balaghatu sayyid al-khalq sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We first learn the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's eloquence, that he had few words but they were so impactful. Then he says, we also learn regarding the husnu istima'i ashabihi, how carefully the sahaba listened to him. A conversation consists of two components, not just the one who speaks, but also the one who listens. If the one listening really wants to listen, if they're dry, like the land, like the dry land that is dying for just one drop of water, you drop one drop on that dry land, what does it do? It sucks it up right away. It does jadb, it pulls it in right away. And the Sahaba were like that with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They waited for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to say something, and a few words of his would change their life. You'll notice that when someone desires and longs for a gathering, even a short sitting with the person they long for, they'll benefit a lot from it. They'll remember everything of it. If someone's gone to a music concert, They'll tell you that I waited, I purchased the ticket 2 years in advance, and I counted the days down until finally the day came. Now you ask them, tell me about the day. They'll tell you everything. Even 10 years later, they'll tell you what they were wearing that day, who they drove there with, when they stood in line, which entrance they entered through, which region of the stadium they were sitting in, which performance was second, first, third, fourth. They'll tell you everything. What time did they end up leaving there? Did they catch a meal on the way back? Where did they eat? And what kind of impact that had on them for the rest of their life, how they became gung-ho believers because of that beautiful Justin Bieber concert. This is the impact of the shulk of the sami', the desire of the one who's listening. If they have a desire, if they're willing to make a sacrifice for that gathering, give them a little bit and they'll take everything from there. But if you hand it out for free, and I don't mean that we need to monetize our deen, but if there's no sacrifice involved, if there's no struggle involved, then what happens is people, they don't give attention. That's why they say in our language, chiragh tale andhera, which means that the only place in the room that'll be dark where there is a lantern sitting in the middle is the part immediately underneath it. Everyone else won't, every other area in the room will be enlightened by the light, by the candle, by that torch. But the area immediately underneath that candle will be the dark space. Right? The closest are those who usually get left behind, because to them, it's, you know, it doesn't really have value. It's something they wake up and sleep with every day. The Sahaba had very beautiful hearts, and they had worked on this. So the equation was the best teacher and the best students. And when you put these two things together, there's nothing holding back. There's no more holding back. Now you're going to get great results. It's not only the teacher. Otherwise, Abu Jahl would have been a Sahabi too. It's not only the teacher. Otherwise, Abu Jahl would have been a Sahabi too. He had the best of teachers, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But where Abu Jahl lost out was his personal lack of sincerity. Had Abu Jahl come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with even a shade of sincerity, he would have been a Sahabi. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually made dua for him. Oh Allah, bless me with Abu Jahl or Umar. Give us one of the two so they become Muslim. Umar radiallahu anhu came with sincerity. Allah blessed him with iman. Abu Jahl remained insincere and he walked away with nothing. However, when the heart becomes rusted, أَمَّا مَنْ رَانَ قَلْبُهُ بِالْمَعَاصِي, as for the one whose heart is rusted because of sins, he will be veiled from the nur of iman. And lectures and ayat of the Quran and ahadith will have no athar on that person's heart. You can share the most beautiful hadith. You can share the hadith that the Sahaba, they say, we heard and we were crying. And that person will be sitting there and nothing will happen to them at all. You can read to them the ayat that made Najashi cry when Ja'far ibn Abi Talib read those ayat to him. And we can read those ayat to our own congregations and nothing will happen. Because the hearts have gone hard and the hearts have rusted. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised the Sahaba for their soft hearts and for the way they retaliated, the way they reacted to the Quran and the Hadith. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Anfal, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. True believers are those that when they hear, when they engage in the remembrance of Allah, their hearts begin to tremble and shake. وَبَشِّرِ الْمُخْبِتِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. In Surah Hajj, again the same thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Hadid, أَلَمْ يَأْنِنِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. That the remembrance of Allah was supposed to shake your heart. It hasn't shaked yours. Has a time not come for that? That you allow the remembrance of Allah to make its impact on your heart, that you allow it to change you? Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Zumar, اللَّهُ نَزَّلَ أَحْسَنَ الْحَدِيثِ كِتَابًا مُتَشَابِهًا مَثَانِي تَخْشَعِرُّ مِنْهُ جُلُودُ الَّذِينَ يَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ ثُمَّ تَلِينُ جُلُودُهُمْ وَقُلُوبُهُمْ إِلَى ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ma'idah, وَإِذَا سَمِعُوا مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ تَرَىٰ أَعْيُنَهُمْ تَفِيضُ مِنَ الدَّمْعِ مِمَّا عَرَفُوا مِنَ الْحَقِّ. That when they heard the verses of the Quran being recited, their eyes began to flow tears, they began to cry. Such a powerful impact it had on their hearts. Now, Irbad bin Sariya, while describing this particular khutbah, this particular lecture of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says mu'idatan. In this riwayah, he just says mu'idah. But in the riwayah of Imam Ahmad and Imam Abu Dawud, he mentions maw'idha baligha. He describes it as a very eloquent speech. Baligha يعني بلغت إلينا وأثرت في قلوبنا. That it was such a speech that it reached us and it had a profound impact on our heart. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had this impact on the hearts of people, first and foremost through his human interaction with them. The Sahaba had good interaction with him. When you have a good experience with a human being, when someone is kind and nice to you, when someone can deal with you just as a good human, then when they teach you something good, you will benefit from it tremendously. But if the person hasn't had a real relationship with you first, if the person hasn't had that human-to-human relationship, no matter what it is they're saying, you'll remain skeptical of it. You'll notice this with people who do hard sale, door-to-door sale. They'll come to your house and they'll try to sell you some cleaning product. Before they even introduce the product to you, their first goal is to build with you a human-to-human connection. So sometimes it'll start off with a personal story. That, you know, I was in jail and I was on drugs and I went to rehab and I decided to leave that life behind and I'm doing that through selling this product. So now what have they done? They've built a personal connection with you. Sometimes a salesman will insist on entering into your home. Can I come inside your house? Because a human being will only let that person inside their house who they feel comfortable with. Once they enter into your house, that salesperson knows now this sale is 70% done. I just have 30% left. I've built a personal bond. I've entered into their home. Now, when you don't let that salesperson inside your house, when you say, no, you can remain there and I'm here, their chances of that sales going through has just dipped from 70% to 30%. They only have 30% left. They might make the sale or they're going to lose out 70% of the chances they're going to lose out on the sale. It's about building a real human relationship. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam built a very organic, real relationship with everyone around him. He genuinely cared. This Irbad bin Sariyah radiallahu anhu, he tells us, as we learn from other narrations, that we were the Ashabu Suffa. The Prophet was the one, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who would feed us. He was the one that would take care of us. He was the one that invested in us. When no one wanted to sit with us, he was the one that sat with us. When we were alone, he would come and give us company. He had very real characteristics, things that made him that people appreciated him for being a genuine human being. Now translate that over to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then advising people from a sincere place with concise words and with a ton of wisdom. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a lot of hikmah. Hikmah is to place something in its appropriate place. I could place this bottle on one side of the table or on the other side of the table. But wisdom is that I study the table very carefully. I look at all the things on the table. Then I ask myself, where can I put this bottle on the table in a manner that it will not collide with anyone's hand and I'll have easy access to it? You guys understand hikmah? It's thoroughly thinking it through, thinking of all the consequences and what's the best outcome, what's the best result I can bring. This is hikmah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke with hikmah as he was commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أُدْعُ إِلَىٰ سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَالْمَوْعِدَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ And call people towards the path of your Lord with wisdom and with a beautiful form of advice. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used wisdom. How? There's a famous scholar by the name of Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullahu ta'ala. He wrote a book called Ar-Rasul Al-Mu'allim wa Asalibihi fi Ta'aleem. Ar-Rasul Al-Mu'allim wa Asalibihi fi Ta'aleem. It's actually been translated into English and the title is Prophet Muhammad, the Teacher and His Teaching Methods by Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda. It's a very beautiful book. I would encourage every one of you to get a hold of the book, in particular if you serve as a teacher in any capacity at all. Or if you're a parent and you teach your children or you advise them, a book like this will really help you sharpen up on your skills. And Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda does a very beautiful, phenomenal job at going through the subject. One of the things that he mentions is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't over advise the companions. He only advised them enough and then kept them hungry so they would wait for the next. Like sometimes as parents, all we do is keep advising our children. Every time we see them, what do? We start the nasiha session again. Then we see them, we start the nasiha session again. When you overdo it, you kill the excitement to it. So they say, كان لا يديم the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would not extend his lecture. Similarly, there's a narration that Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi narrates from Abu Wa'il that كان عبد الله بن مسعود يذكرنا كل يوم خميس. That Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu would give us a public lecture every Thursday. فقال له رجل, one person said to him, يا أبا عبد الرحمن, أو أبو عبد الرحمن, which was Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu's kunya, his honorary title. إنا نحب حديثك ونشتهيه. We love your lectures. They're so awesome. ولوددنا أنك حدثنا كل يوم. And we want you to change this from a weekly lecture to a daily lecture. Give us a dars every day. فقال ما يمنعني أن أحدثكم إلا كراهة أن أملكم. He says, the only thing that's stopping me from lecturing you every day is that I am worried that you will become bored and you will lose interest. It's not that I lack in content or I don't have enough material. I have enough of that. And I have enough energy. And I can do it every day. But what I'm concerned is that you will lose interest. فَإِنَّ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ كَانَ يَتَخَوَّلُنَا بِالْمَوْعِدَةِ كَرَاهَةَ السَّامَّةِ عَلَيْنَا. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would not give us lectures every day. He would give us gaps in between his lectures so that we would not lose interest in the message of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Similarly, Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنه, he said to his students, حَدِّثِ النَّاسَ فِي كُلِّ جُمَعَةٍ مَرَّةً. Oh my students, only give your community lectures once a month. فَإِنْ أَبَيْتَ فَمَرَّتَيْنَ. And if you must do it more than once a month, then, oh sorry, not month, Jum'ah, which means once a week. And if you must do it more than once a week, then twice a week. فَإِنْ أَكْثَرْتَ فَثَلَاثًا. And if you must go more than that, then do not give more than three lectures to your community in a week. Aisha radiallahu anha, she would also give this advice to those who would give khutbas in Medina Munawwara. And Aisha radiallahu anha, annaha wassat qasa ahli al-Madinati bimithli dhalik. She also gave a very similar guidance to those in Medina Munawwara who would give khutbas and lectures. وَرُوِيَ عَنْهَا أَنَّهَا قَالَتْ لِعُبَيْدِ بِنْ عُمَيْرِ حَدِّثِ النَّاسَ يَوْمًا وَدَعِ النَّاسَ يَوْمًا وَلَا تُمِلُّهُمْ. She said to Ubaid bin Umair that one day give a lecture and one day give people off. Because if you give too many lectures, you will exhaust them. The Prophet ﷺ, he wouldn't give lectures too frequently. And even the lectures he gave, they weren't painfully long, that people would feel that it was a burden on them to attend. Hakim bin Hazan says, شَهِدْتُ مَعَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ الْجُمْعَةَ فَقَامَ مُتَوَكِّئًا عَلَى الْعَصَى أَوْ قَوْسِ. I attended a Jum'ah khutbah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He stood while leaning against his staff or his bow. فَحَمِدَ اللَّهُ وَأَثْنَى عَلَيْهِ كَلِمَاتٍ خَفِيفَاتٍ طَيِّبَاتٍ مُبَارَكَاتٍ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam praised Allah and he praised Allah and then glorified Allah with some very few simple, pure, blessed words. And that was the end of the khutbah. Some narrations tell us that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told the companions that your khutbah should be shorter than the Jum'ah prayer. And the Jum'ah prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as we know from narrations, in the first raka'ah he would read Surah A'la, in the second raka'ah he would read Surah Ghashiya. So if in the first raka'ah he's reading Surah A'la, second raka'ah he's reading Surah Ghashiya, you know, if you're reading it very slow, taking your time in the tasbih, in the ruku', it can't be more than 10 minutes. I'm really like, you know, two raka'ah, really stretch it out. 10 minutes at tops. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is saying that the khutbah needs to be shorter than the actual salah. Now, the reason why our khutbahs are longer, as I've explained earlier, is because, unfortunately, people aren't too good at understanding a brief message. They need explanation. They need examples. They need repetition. They need multiple perspectives of the same issue. They wish for the discussion to be nuanced. And if you're going to bring all of that together, then without doubt, the khutbah and the lecture will be a little bit more detailed. Imam Tabrani rahmatullahi alayhi narrates from Jabir radiallahu an that when revelation would come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he would advise us, his lecture would be very serious. Nadhiru qawmin atahum al-adab. Kind of like someone who's come to warn people of a punishment that's on its way. فَإِذَا ذَهَبَ عَنْهُ ذَلِكَ. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would end his lecture, when the khutbah would be over, رَأَيْتُهُ أَطْلَقَ النَّاسِ وَجْهًا. He had the most beautiful face. وَأَكْثَرُهُمْ ضَحِكًا. He laughed the most. وَأَحْسَنُهُمْ بِشْرًا. And he had the most beautiful character. He was always just beautiful. Like he wasn't that very firm person. In the khutbah, he may take that stance, but as soon as the khutbah was over, our beloved sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would return back to us. Now in this khutbah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was giving this lecture, and the sahabi said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, it's as if you're delivering a farewell sermon." And as I mentioned earlier, it was very possible that this was one of the last sermons delivered by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hence, he was so passionate. So he said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, awsini, give us some advice. If this may be one of your last lectures, then give us some special advice." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "I command you, I advise you, I counsel you to be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." And this is the advice that was given by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to so many companions. So many companions. Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu says, "I asked the Prophet of Allah, advise me." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Usika bi taqwallah, فَإِنَّهُ رَأْسُ الْأَمْرِ كُلِّهِ." I advise you, I command you, I encourage you to be conscious of Allah. Because once you have that, everything else will fall into place. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri says, "I said, O Messenger of Allah, awsini, advise me." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Usika bi taqwallah, فَإِنَّهُ رَأْسُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ." Same in response, that I advise you to be conscious of Allah, because in it you'll find all your solutions. In another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Alayka bi taqwallah, fa innahu jima'u kulli khayr." That you'll find all of your solutions, you'll find all of the good in consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked by a companion, "O Messenger of Allah, I hear so many ahadith from you. Inni sami'tu minka hadithan kathiran fa akhafu an yunsiyani awwalahu wa akhirahu." O Messenger of Allah, I hear so many hadith from you, I'm worried that I'll forget what you teach us, the beginning and the end of it. So, فَحَدِّثْنِي بِكَلِمَةٍ تَكُونُ جِمَاعًا. O Messenger of Allah, give me a very simple advice, which will be to the point and something that I can remember. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, اتَّقِ اللَّهِ. Be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, when he was appointed as Khalifa by the Sahaba, in his inaugural speech, the first thing he said to the people, "Amma ba'd, fa inni usikum wa nafsi awwalan bi taqwallah." The first advice that I give you and I give to myself is to be conscious of Allah. In every action of yours, in every thought of yours, remember that your Allah is with you. Your Allah is observing you. And if you can bring yourself to that realization that you are constantly in the presence of Allah, if you can be conscious of Allah, many of your issues will fall into place. But if you can't put that together, whatever you're doing is called a patch job. You're just patching. Every time you patch, what's going to happen? You're going to have another leak. You'll patch the roof again, what will happen? Another leak. The only way to truly deal with this is to develop taqwa. And we've discussed the details, definitions of taqwa earlier on under the hadith of Mu'adh radiallahu anhu and Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu, ittaqillah haythuma kunt. It was in the previous classes. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, when he was passing away, he called Umar radiallahu anhu, da'ahu fa wassahu bi wasiyyatihi, and he gave him some advice. Wa awwalu ma qala lahu, and the first thing he said to Umar radiallahu anhu was, ittaqillah ya Umar. O Umar, be conscious of Allah. Wa kataba Umar ila ibnihi Abdullah, and Umar radiallahu anhu then wrote a letter to his son Abdullah bin Umar, and he said to him, amma ba'd, fa inni usika bi taqwallahi azza wa jal. I encourage you, I advise you to develop in yourself the consciousness of Allah. فَإِنَّهُ مَنِ اتَّقَاهُ وَقَاهُ وَمَنْ أَقْرَضَهُ جَزَاهُ وَمَنْ شَكَرَهُ زَادَهُ وَجَعَلِ التَّقْوَى نُصْبَ عَيْنَيْكَ وَجَلَاءَ قَلْبِكَ. And he said to him, for whoever is conscious of Allah, Allah will protect that person. And whoever gives to Allah, Allah will fulfill them. Whoever is thankful to Allah, Allah will compensate that person, give them more. And make taqwa a center pillar of your life. Nusba aynayk, I'm translating it like a center pillar. Make it like the something that you're always coming back to again and again. Something that you rely on. and وَجَلَاءَ قَلْبِكَ, and make it the relief of your heart, meaning come back to taqwa again and again. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu appointed one sahabi as a general for a particular battalion that he was sending. So he said to this sahabi, أُوسِيكَ بِتَقْوَى اللَّهِ الَّذِي لَا بُدَّ لَكَ مِنْ لِقَائِهِ, I encourage you to be conscious of Allah, that Allah which you have no other option but to return back to Him. You will meet that Allah. وَلَا يَرْحَمُ إِلَّا أَهْلَهَا, and Allah will not shower His mercy. Sorry. وَلَا مُنْتَهَى لَكَ دُونَهُ, and there is nowhere for you to go other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَهُوَ يَمْلِكُ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةَ, and it is that Allah who owns your dunya and He owns your akhirah. Umar bin Abdul Aziz wrote a letter to one of his companions and he said, أُوسِيكَ بِتَقْوَى اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ الَّتِي لَا يَقْبَلُ غَيْرَهَا وَلَا يَرْحَمُ إِلَّا أَهْلَهَا وَلَا يُثِيبُ إِلَّا عَلَيْهَا فَإِنَّ الْوَاعِذِينَ بِهَا كَثِيرٌ وَالْعَامِلِينَ بِهَا قَلِيلٌ جَعَلَنَا اللَّهُ وَإِيَّاكُم مِّنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Umar bin Abdul Aziz, he wrote to his companion that develop in yourself the consciousness of Allah, because without it, Allah won't accept anything. Taqwa is the foundation, it's the pillar, the center pillar. And Allah will not shower His mercy but upon the muttaqoon, those who have conscience. And Allah will not reward you unless you have taqwa. فَإِنَّ الْوَاعِذِينَ بِهَا كَثِيرٌ, today many people talk about taqwa. وَالْعَامِلِينَ بِهَا قَلِيلٌ, but very few people have practice when it comes to taqwa. And then Umar bin Abdul Aziz ended by making a dua. جَعَرَنَ اللَّهُ وَإِيَّاكُم مِّنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ, may Allah make us and you from the muttaqoon. We all say ameen to this dua of Umar bin Abdul Aziz as well. Someone came to a tabi'i while he was on his deathbed. Osina, he said, give us some advice. You're on your deathbed, you're leaving the world, give us some advice. Qala, usikum bi khatimati surah An-Nahl. He said, I advise you with the last verse of Surah An-Nahl, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ مُحْسِنُونَ, that Allah is with those who have taqwa, those who are conscious of Allah, and those who are excellent, those who strive for perfection. Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that the Prophet was teaching Mu'adh the meaning of taqwa, and he said to him, istahyi min Allahi istihya'a rajulin dhi haybatin min ahlik, that be conscious of Allah just as you would be conscious of someone in your family who you have awe of. You know that person in your family that you were a little intimidated by, someone who you knew that if they were watching you, they would hold you accountable for what you did. You wouldn't get away with it, and you would always look over your shoulder to see if that person was there when you were young, before you had that muffin, before you ran out of the house to go play. You always looked over your shoulder. He said, that's how you should be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. SubhanAllah, there are so many examples of this. سُئِلَ جُنَيْدٍ, someone asked Junaid Baghdadi, بِمَا يُسْتَعَانُ عَلَى غَضِّ الْبَصَرِ, that how can I lower my gaze? What can I do to lower my gaze? قَالَ بِعِلْمِكَ أَنَّ نَظَرَ اللَّهِ إِلَيْكَ أَسْبَقُ مِن نَظْرِكَ إِلَى مَن تَنْظُرُهُ, how you can lower your gaze is by coming to the realization that your Allah will always see you quicker than you looking at whatever haram it is you're looking at. Before you even set eyes on the haram, your Allah has already seen you. And your Allah is already aware of what's going on in your heart and what you're considering, what you're reflecting. In one narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, مَا أَسَرَّ عَبْدٌ سَرِيرَةً إِلَّا أَلْبَسَهُ اللَّهُ رِدَاءَهَا عَلَانِيَةً إِنْ خَيْرًا فَخَيْرًا وَإِنْ شَرًّا فَشَرًّا رُوِيَا هَذَا مَرْفُوعًا وَرُوِيَا عَنْ إِبْنِ مَسْعُودٍ مَوْقُوفًا, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that when a person develops an internal personality, Allah will expose that person's internal externally. If that person is good inside, the people will see good in that person on the outside. But if that person is corrupt and evil on the inside, then people will see that person being corrupt on the outside too. You'll notice this. Sometimes you look at a person and you just get this vibe that something's off here. You know? That person can do whatever they want to present themselves in a particular way. But ultimately, at some point, their reality will be exposed. So beautify yourself. Develop in yourself the most beautiful characteristics. Focus on doing deeds that are between you and Allah and no one else knows. They say regarding Sahib Hidayah, Allama Murginani rahmatullahi alayhi, that he fasted for almost 25 years without even his wife knowing that he was fasting. He would take food every day. On the way, he would give it to the fuqara. He would clean out the tiffin, the box, the food, the container that he had, bring it back home empty every day. His wife had no idea he was fasting for how long? Almost 25 years. Allahu Akbar. Right? And how did people come to know of it? One of his students saw him. And he started following and asking until he figured out what was happening. When you do something sincerely for Allah, if that action of yours is needed to be exposed to the eyes of people so they can be inspired, Allah will take care of that. You don't need to tweet every time you do a good deed, Alhamdulillah, you know, Alhamdulillah, I just said Subhanallah. You don't need to tell the world that you just said a Subhanallah, or you just did an Alhamdulillah, or I just did Tawaf right now, or I just did my Khatam al-Quran, or I just finished studying an Arabic class. There's no need to tell the whole world of everything that you and I do. And in relation to this, there is a beautiful story that Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali narrates. He says, وَمِنْ أَعْجَبِ مَا رُوِيَ فِي هَذَا مَا رُوِيَ عَنْ أَبِي جَعْفَرَ السَّائِحِ قَالَ كَانَ حَبِيبٌ أَبُو مُحَمَّدٍ تَاجِرًا يَكْرِ الدَّرَاهِمْ. There was a person, Habib Abu Muhammad al-Tajir, he was like a bank. He would give people money. He would give them darahim. People would borrow money from him. فَمَرَّ ذَاتَ يَوْمٍ فَإِذَا هُوَ بِسِبْيَانٍ يَلَعَبُونَ. One day he was just walking on the street and he walked by a group of kids. فَقَالَ بَعْضُهُمْ لِبَعْضٍ. Some of the kids, when they saw him, they said to their friends, جَاءَ أَكِلُ الرِّبَى. This man who lives off of interest has come past us. Because he used to let people borrow money, so obviously how would he make money? By collecting interest. It was haram, but he was doing it. So, فَنَكَّسَ رَأْسَهُ. This Abu Muhammad Habib, he lowered his head out of shame that even the kids were talking about him. وَقَالَ يَا رَبْ. He said, oh my Rabb, أَفْشَيْتَ سِرِّي إِلَى السَّبْيَانِ. Oh Allah, you've exposed me even to the kids? That now all the kids even say, أَكِلُ الرِّبَى, أَكِلُ الرِّبَى. فَرَجَعَ فَجَمَعَ مَالَهُ كُلَّهُ وَقَالَ يَا رَبِّ إِنِّي أَسِيرٌ وَإِنِّي قَدْ اشْتَرَيْتُ نَفْسِي مِنْكَ بِهَذَا الْمَالِ فَأَعْتِقْنِي. فَلَمَّا أَصْبَحَ تَصَدَّقَ بِالْمَالِ كُلِّهِ وَأَخَذَ فِي الْعِبَادَةِ.
He then came back home and gathered all of that wealth that he had gathered from haram. And he said, Ya Allah, I am your prisoner. And I've come to a place right now where I am worthy of a lot of punishment. So I wish for you to set me free, Ya Allah, I will give this wealth in sadaqah. The next morning he gave all of that money in sadaqah and dedicated the rest of his life for ibadah.
ثُمَّ مَرَّ ذَاتَ يَوْمٍ بِأُولَٰئِكَ السُّبْيَانِ.
One day he was walking again and he walked past the same soccer field and the same kids were playing.
فَلَمَّا رَآهُ قَالَ بَعْضُهُمْ لِبَعْضُ.
When the kids saw him, they said, قَدْ جَاءَ حَبِيب الْعَابِدِ. They said, Habib has come, the worshipper.
فَبَكَى.
He started crying.
وَقَالَ يَا رَبِّي أَنْتَ تَذُمُّ مَرَّةً وَتَحْمُدُ مَرَّةً وَكُلُّهُ مِنْ عِنْدِكَ.
Oh Allah, yesterday you exposed me to the people, and today once again these people praise me because you've put what I've done secretly in front of them. I didn't tell them. Ya Allah, you allowed them to know. So all of this ultimately is attributed back to you.
Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the Sahaba, he commanded them of as-sam' wa ta'ah, obedience to leadership.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he repeatedly taught the companions the importance of obedience. We live in a time where people don't like authority. Our nafs has gone out of control. Anyone that claims authority over us, we go monkey, we go crazy. We can't handle it at all. If someone tells us that your parents are an authority over you, we say, who said? We rebel right away. If someone says to you that the government is an authority over you, we rebel right away. If someone says that your scholars are an authority over you, we rebel right away. People don't like authority. And this is one of the main reasons why you'll find many people in our community denouncing Islam as their faith. Because they've been constantly told, قَالَ اللَّهُ قَالَ رَسُولُ قَالَ اللَّهُ قَالَ رَسُولُ. And they're tired of hearing what Allah and the Rasul are telling them. Because every time Allah and the Rasul say something, they need to do it, and they don't want to do it, and they don't want to carry the guilt of not doing what they're supposed to do on them. So what do? They say, the easiest way out of this guilt trip is, I just deny the existence of Allah and the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's the easiest fix. People dislike authority. You know, you tell someone, that for the longest time in Islamic history, for over 1,000 years, Muslim scholars and common folk had absolutely no problem at all when it came to submitting themselves to one of the four famous jurists, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, and Imam Ahmad al Hanbal. People will proudly say that, alhamdulillah, I've submitted myself when it comes to my ibadah to the research of Imam Malik, rahmatullahi alayhi. I've submitted myself to the research of Imam Ahmad al Hanbal, to the research of Imam Shafi'i, to the research of Imam Abu Hanifa. Today in our community, there are very few people who are willing to even identify by these scholars. Because they feel by saying that I'm a Hanafi, Maliki, Shafi'i, Hanbali, I'm restricting myself. Which means now, even if my heart wants me to do something else, I'm not supposed to do it because there's a scholar who's telling me not to do it. We very much dislike authority. And this is an overall problem, even when it comes to politics, even when it comes to anything. People have a very tough problem with authority. A community, a society that struggles with authority, that community will always fail. Because you need someone for guidance. There needs to be someone who carries the game plan. There needs to be a quarterback. If everyone becomes the defense line, if everyone becomes a forward runner, if everyone becomes a back runner, you can't win. There needs to be one person who takes the captain's ribbon and ties it around their arm and says, I will guide you guys, who plays midfield, who plays strike, who plays defense. There needs to be that person. So the Prophet ﷺ is telling the companions, be obedient to your leaders. In one narration, the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ أَطَاعَ الْأَمِيرِ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَنِي. Whoever has been obedient to the leader, indeed that person has been obedient to me. The Prophet ﷺ taught the companions repeatedly how to get used to submitting yourself to other people. For example, he said, when there are three people who go on a journey, the first thing you need to do is appoint an emir, that you will be the emir. We just think about that and we say, whoa, that sounds awkward. You have three friends who are all, you know, the same age more or less, and now you have to say that one person's going to have authority over me, meaning that person gets to choose whether we stop at Bucky's or not. Like, really, I'm going to leave the fate of my Bucky visit to your hands? No. I'm going to go there whether you want to or not. You can stop in the gas station before. I'm going to stop at this gas station. You see that attitude that we have? We have a very tough time with appointing anyone to be our Amir. The Prophet ﷺ says, whoever was obedient to the Amir has been obedient to me. وَمَنْ أَطَاعَنِي فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهِ. And whoever obeys me has obeyed Allah. وَمَنْ عَصَى الْأَمِيرِ فَقَدْ عَصَانِي. And whoever was disobedient to their leader has been disobedient to me. وَمَنْ عَصَانِي فَقَدْ عَصَى اللَّهِ. And whoever has been disobedient to me has been disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now our job is to be obedient to our leadership as long as what they tell us to do does not contradict the commands of Allah and the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Going back to that inaugural speech that Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu gave when he was appointed as Khalifa, one of the first things he said, that I am not worthy, I am no better than anyone sitting in this gathering. Who is saying this, by the way? Sayyiduna Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, subhanallah. ثَانِيَثْنَيْدٍ إِذْهُمَا فِي الْغَارِ. He's saying, I'm no better than any one of you sitting here. And then he said, if you see me doing good, then support me. But if you see me make a mistake, then you are not to obey me, you are to help me stand up and correct me. Right? And this is the same message that Umar radiallahu anhu gave, that my khilafah is only binding on you as long as I stand in line with the teachings of Allah and the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In this regard, there's a very important maxim. لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الخالق. There is no obedience to the creation if it comes at the cost of disobeying the Creator. Your parents tell you that you will not pray Salah anymore. Obedience to the parents is very important. Your parents tell you will not wear the hijab anymore. Obedience to your parents is very important. But if it comes at the cost of disobeying Allah, your loyalty 100 out of 100 times will always lie with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Respectfully tell them, there's no need to get frustrated and aggravated and become really loud and aggressive. Respectfully tell them, Mom and Dad, I can't listen to you right now. Because what you're telling me clearly contradicts what Allah and the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are teaching me. And this is exactly what Anas radiallahu anhu narrates from Mu'adh ibn Jabal. He said, O Messenger of Allah, أَرَأَيْتَ إِن كَانَ عَلَيْنَا أُمَرَاءَ لَا يَسْتَنُّونَ بِسُنَّتِكَ وَلَا يَأْخُذُونَ بِأَمْرِكَ فَمَاذَا تَأْمُرُوا fi amrihim. O Messenger of Allah, if tomorrow we have leaders who don't follow your way, who don't follow the sunnah, what should we do? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا طاعة لمن لم يطع الله عز وجل. There is no obedience for someone who doesn't obey Allah and the Rasul, who doesn't obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this hadith, what you also see, this advice the Prophet is giving, he's preparing the Sahaba, the next generation. He's preparing generations to come. Obeying the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is very easy. But remember, this is one of the final lectures of the Prophet's life. So he's focusing on a succession plan. And the succession plan lies in people learning to obey their leaders. People learning to obey their parents. Anyone that's in a position of authority, you lower yourself in front of them and you humble yourself. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then says, you will see a lot of confusion. Whoever lives after me will see a lot of confusion. Sayara, not sofa yara. Sofa means ba'id, right? In due time, you'll see some confusion, ikhtilaf and kathira. But he's saying very soon you'll see it. And this came true. After the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, ikhtilaf started. By the time of Ali radiallahu anhu, the Khawarij were full-fledged. They were already out, they were swinging their flags, and they were waging war against the Muslims, and battles were taking place, and all sorts of stuff had started the confusion within the Muslim Ummah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that ikhtilaf will spread. Sheikh Allama Muhammad Awama, Allah shower his mercy upon him, in his book Adab al-Ikhtilaf, The Etiquettes of Differing in Opinion, he raises a very fundamental opening discussion. He highlights that there is a difference between khilaf and ikhtilaf. And he highlights four or five major differences. I won't go through all of them. But the one of the things he says is ikhtilaf is healthy, recommended, something that's encouraged in the deen. Khilaf is not recommended in the deen, and neither is it encouraged. Ikhtilaf is a legitimate difference of opinion. Khilaf is an opinion that actually is based on no legitimacy at all. Someone just comes and says, I think this, why do you think that? There's no reason for you. You don't have the right to make khilaf. Ikhtilaf, on the other hand, if someone says, this hadith seems to contradict this hadith, so there can be an ikhtilaf here. There can be a difference of opinion here. Some people, they read this hadith and they say the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, very soon a lot of ikhtilaf will come. And this ikhtilaf the Prophet was warning us about was the a'imma arba', the four madhabs. They're always doing ikhtilaf with one another. Imam Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Ahmad al-Hanbal, all these people do is they do ikhtilaf. That's why some people, they feel very confident saying that I am a Muslim and I don't align with any particular madhab. So it's important to know, this lecture of mine is not about selling you on a madhab. I'm not interested in someone becoming a Hanafi per se. What I am interested in though, is people not having a problem with humbling themselves in front of people, in front of masters, in front of mujtahidun, jurists, who have dedicated their life to sciences, these sciences, who are true experts, right? And then taking a hadith like this and conflating them to our silly understanding of ikhtilaf. That, oh, the differences the Prophet was talking about was Maliki, Hanfi, Shafi, and Hanbali. That's how we say it in our culture, right? That's how we pronounce these words. That's what he's talking about. That's not what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was talking about. And the ikhtilaf that existed amongst these scholars, these jurists, was always praised. The truth is that they went deep into the ocean and they pulled out unique pearls. Not everyone went for the exact same print. They created different principles. And it's as if every sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no matter when the Prophet did it in his life, someone viewed it as their opinion and preserved it. One of our mashayikh would say that there is no prophet to come after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So within this deen, Allah gave us multiple religions, multiple practices of the religion. Like the wus'a, the breadth of this religion is so great. The a'imma arba, these were people who actually were very respectful to one another. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi was the oldest and first of them. And he actually met Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi in Medina Munawwara. And Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, when he saw Imam Abu Hanifa, he stood up from his seat and asked him to lecture the students. And the students said that we had never seen Imam Malik ever give his seat up for anyone. And we asked him, who was this man after he finished his lecture and left? So he said, this man is from Kufa. If you sat here, saw this pillar being built, And you saw the person making this pillar was made of, he made it from mud and brick and cement, whatever. But he can present 100 arguments it was made of gold, and he would convince you at the end of it, it was made of gold. This is the man who just got up and left right now. You saw the pillar being built. You saw the ingredients with your own eyes. But this man would give so many reasons, so much, he was had such strength in his argument. Then Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, he became a teacher of Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi. He also became a teacher of Imam Muhammad, and Imam Muhammad was the direct student of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi. Imam Muhammad, who was a student of Imam Abu Hanifa, he came to Imam Malik, he spent 3 years with him, he studied the whole Muwatta, and until today there is actually a very common version, a riwayah of Muwatta, from the riwayah of Imam Muhammad ibn Hassan al-Shaybani, which just shows us that these were all people who were benefiting from one another. Then Imam Muhammad becomes a teacher of Imam Shafi'i. Imam Shafi'i later on becomes a teacher of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. Imam Suyuti rahmatullahi alayhi has a book. It's called Al-Fanid fi Halawat al-Asanid. Al-Fanid fi Halawat al-Asanid. It's a small little risala. For those of you who read the Arabic language and have a desire, it's an awesome book. It's a beautiful book. What Imam Suyuti, who was this master in hadith, what he did was, in this small book, he gathered a compilation of the most interesting chains of hadith he ever saw. So for example, one chain will be the sister heard from the brother, who heard from his cousin, who heard from his father. So in this isnad, what's happening? It's all restricted to one family. So in his book Al-Fanid fi Halawat al-Asanid, he has one isnad. Imam Ahmad narrates from Imam Shafi'i, who narrates from Imam Malik. It's known as one of the golden chains. Imam Ahmad narrates from Imam Shafi'i, who narrates a hadith from Imam Malik. And Imam Allama ibn Kathir rahmatullahi alayhi actually quotes this riwayah with this very same sanad in his tafsir as well. Additionally, the A'imma Arba, not only did they all benefit from one another, but along with that, they were very open with differences in opinion. They never became harsh or rough with one another. The ikhtilaf within the madhahib was always appreciated. That's why you'll find scholars within each madhab who later on will come and they will criticize their own madhab. So for example, you'll have a Hanbali scholar who will gather all of the singular, unique opinions of Imam Ahmad al-Hanbal rahmatullahi alayhi, Al-Mufradatu Madhabi Ahmad, the unique opinions of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullahi alayhi. Similarly, all the unique opinions of Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi. There's a book written on this. Allama Ibn Kathir rahmatullahi alayhi wrote a book in which he quotes all of those opinions in which Imam Shafi'i went against the majority. Fima infarada bihi Shafi'i an al-a'immat al-thalatha, and so on and so on. Ibn Abdul Barr also wrote a book for the Malikis, where the Maliki scholars went against Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi. This sort of ikhtilaf is an intellectual difference of opinion and is not what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is referring to in this hadith. What the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is referring to are deviant groups that will come and they will pull things out of thin air and they will begin to create confusion amongst people. Pseudo-intellectuals, right? People who think they're intellectual but have nothing to do with being intellectuals, have nothing to do with being true students of knowledge, they will create confusion amongst people. You'll find these people on social media. You'll find these people on news networks. You'll find these people on YouTube who are just out there creating fitna and creating fitna. Just yesterday I saw a video. I don't know how it came up on my Facebook newsfeed. I don't know how it came up. It was a 3-minute video, and the video said, it was an Urdu video, so the Urdu title read that an academic slams a Molvi. This academic man is going to destroy a scholar in a religious discussion. So I thought, well, let's see what his argument is. I'd like to see it. So this person is presenting this argument. I can't believe I wasted 3 minutes of my life. I should have closed it 3 seconds into it. But I was a fool, and I ask Allah to forgive me for wasting 3 minutes of my life. This person was building an argument. He didn't destroy the guy, by the way. He just didn't give the person a chance to. He didn't give the scholar a chance to say a word. Literally, the guy's scholar is sitting there with books. He's trying to say something, and that guy is bas bole jara. He's just talking away. And what he's saying is, his point is this person's point was, the Sahaba were all Banu Israel. All of the Sahaba, Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu, all of them are from Banu Israel. And then he starts creating this very silly argument. He brings two ayat of the Quran together. Ya Bani Israel, اذكروا نعمتي التي انعمت عليكم واني فضلتكم على العالمين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم means that, oh Allah, guide us to the straight path. Straight path means فضلتكم على العالمين. And then he put one or two verses together and put this very ajeeb, weird, twisted, silly argument together. And I wasted 3 minutes of my life, then Allah forgive me for wasting another 5 minutes. I made a second mistake. Any guesses what it was? I read the comments. Because I thought to myself, what a silly argument. Like, this is really like, anyone who's gone to Sunday school can destroy this argument in so many ways. But nonetheless, I clicked on it, and I was reading the arguments, and people were like saying, "Vah." That's our, in our language, we say, "Vah." That means like, wow, what an intellectual, amazing argument. وَسَيَرَى فِي أُمَّتِي اِخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. For those of you who think that was an intellectual argument, maybe we can have another gathering and we can talk about it more and explain how this is absolute, I'll just say it, it's stupidity, right? It's just straight out stupidity, the argument is. It doesn't hold any merit at all. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after warning the companions of a problem, he then provides a solution. The solution includes two things. Alaykum, iyyakum. Two parts of the solution. The first thing he says is, alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnati al-khulafa ar-rashideen. Hold on firmly to my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided khulafa, rightly guided successors. What does it mean, hold on to my sunnah, hold on to their teaching? فَيَشْتَمِلُ ذَلِكَ التَّمَسُّكُ بِمَا كَانَ عَلَيْهِ هُوَ وَخُلَفَاؤُهُ الرَّاشِدُونَ مِنَ الْإِعْتِقَادَاتِ وَالْأَعْمَالِ وَالْأَقْوَالِ. What this means is, hold on firmly to the belief system of the Prophet ﷺ. Every time someone introduces you to a new belief, ask yourself, did the Prophet have this belief? Did the Sahaba believe in this? Anytime someone teaches you a statement or action, say, did the Prophet do this? Did the Sahaba do this? Our measuring stick of success lies within the Sahaba and the Prophet ﷺ. I always give this example. Let's say you come up with an idea. You say that I want to create a knife that's very unique, and you come up with some unique, you know, design to the knife. Before you go into mass production, what do you do first? You create a prototype. What do you create first? A prototype. That this is the perfect version of what I want to be made. After you create the prototype, you then give it to the manufacturer and say, put it into production. Once they put it into production, what happens is something they call QC, quality control. So every product will then be taken and compared against the prototype. If it matches, it gets packed, goes to the shelf on the market to sell. If it doesn't match, then what happens? Where does it go? It either goes to Ross or it goes in the garbage. That's what happens to it. And this is the tafsir of the ayah, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. He is the perfect model. On the day of judgment, Allah will compare. If it matches, Jannah is yours. If it doesn't match, now we need to figure out what we're going to do with you. TJ Maxx can maybe hold you on, or maybe we can send you to Ross, or we can find some placement for you. But the true entry into Jannah is what? You have to match the prototype. You have to match the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And why the Khulafa ar-Rashidun, why the Prophet's successors? Because these people did match the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what happens is, now let's say for example, you're mass producing, you're producing in the hundreds of thousands, you can't compare everything against one prototype. So what you do is you match the first four products against the first prototype, and you say these four products match perfectly, now you can use these as a bench. You guys understand? Each of these four can now be used as a bench, compare against. So instead of having one station of QC, now you have how many stations? Five stations, one plus the new four. Khulafa ar-Rashidin. That look into my life and their lives, because they will face new issues and they will find solutions from the Quran and Sunnah. So continue to use their method of ijtihad, istinbat, use their method of jurisprudence and implementation of the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnati al-khulafa ar-rashidin. Now, who are these khulafa ar-rashidun that are mentioned in this hadith? Who are these people? Without doubt, they are Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman and Ali Ridwanullahi alayhi majma'in. Some have also included Hassan radiyallahu anhu, because in one narration the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Al-khilafatu ba'di 30 sana, that after me khilafah will remain for 30 years and then kings will come. And by the time Ali radiyallahu anhu's khilafah ended, it was 29 years and 6 months. And Hassan radiyallahu anhu, the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he remained khalifa for 6 months. So you add 6 months to 29 years and 6 months, and that equals to a total of 30 years, just as prophesied by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Some scholars have also added the name of Umar bin Abdul Aziz. Other scholars have added the name of others as well. They say that the main thing is Mahdi. It's not the Khulafa that's the main thing here. It's Mahdi, meaning those who are properly guided. So any Sahabi, any person who comes until the Day of Judgment, who lives life according to the Quran and Sunnah holistically, then use that person as a bench. Hold on to that person. Hold on to that person firmly, and hold on to them strong. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at the end of the hadith, he warns us. So alaykum, hold on firmly to the Sunnah. That's where our success is. And on that note, as a practical solution, that's why it's so important we read books like this. We read hadith books. Because it's by reading hadith books that we will become more and more familiar with the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why it's important that we read fiqh books. Because fiqh is basically the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's the jurist independent study, not just independent, but sometimes even collective. Actually, it is collective. It's the collective study of people who follow a common set of principles. And as a conclusion, they view this particular act, their final verdict, to be the sunnah. That's why it's important that we study books on Islamic law. Every Muslim should be able to read a fundamental book on Islamic law. Read a Nur al-Ridha. Pick up a Maraqiyu Sa'ada, Ascent to Felicity. It's been translated into English. Very beautiful book. You can find it. Very nice print. Good translation. Ascent to Felicity. I encourage all of you. Invest $10 and purchase it online. Right? Buy a book like that. Buy your Nur al-Ridah. Buy your Quduri. Buy your Matan of whatever fiqh it is that you follow. And start with something basic and then make your way to something that's more advanced. When you're reading advanced texts, though, however, I'll mention this very clearly, read them under the guidance of mashayikh and teachers. So they can teach you and guide you and help you along the way. Read tafsir. Read hadith. Read fiqh. And that way you'll create a more pure understanding of what the sunnah actually is, and you can bring it into your life. The Prophet tells us, alaykum, what to do, then he warned us of what to stay away from. He says, stay away from bid'ah, which translates as innovations. I won't go into detail today of what bid'ah is, because we've already covered it earlier on in our previous class, when we covered the narration of Aisha radiallahu anha. I covered this hadith, this part of the hadith there, the last part of this hadith in that class, and we discussed the issue of bid'ah very thoroughly. So for those who wish to study it and learn about it, you can go back to that class, the narration of Aisha radiallahu anha, من أحدث في أمرنا هذا ما ليس منه فهو رد. I close with the statement of Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, which is a principle of dealing and in providing clarity in times of confusion. Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi said, لا يصلح آخر هذه الأمة إلا ما صلح به أوله. That this ummah will only find success in that when the ummah is facing confusion, when they are lost, when they're, you know, confused, they will only find their path, they will only be guided through that tool that the earlier generations used when they faced confusion, when they faced difficulty. And what did the Sahaba use when they dealt with the Khawarij? When they dealt with deviant groups like the Mu'tazila? When they dealt with deviant groups like the Qadariya, like the Murjiya, and the Sofastaiya, and other groups that came, how did they deal with them? They didn't just provide philosophical, logical arguments. They relied on what? The Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And Imam Malik says, that's how we pull through difficult times, and this is the only way people of the future will be able to pull through difficult times. They will need to come back to that Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us all with taqwa. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows our hearts to be very comfortable with obeying our leaders and those who are more knowledgeable than us. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala aligns our hearts with the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and keeps us far, far, far away from bid'ah and innovation. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته.